Greetings in Jesus' precious name. I enjoyed the things that we've heard so far. Thank you to all who contributed to the service. Thank you for giving me a bit of space there, Jared. Not taking all my ammunition. And thank you for that connection between the first and the second coming of Jesus. Our world should put as much focus on the second coming as they do on the first, and they would certainly be a better place, wouldn't it? But anyhow, yeah. So this morning, I am going to focus on the birth of Christ, and I've titled the message, Testimonies Surrounding the Birth of Jesus, and we're going to look at seven different individual testimonies that surround the birth of Jesus. And maybe before I go into that, I'd like to just draw our attention briefly to this matter of the Old Test, or the Scripture also uses it. I'm using the word testimony. The Scripture also uses the word witness. And let me just read a verse or two here, then I can explain where I'm going with the thought of witness. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says this, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for a sin, for any sin." In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And then in Matthew 18, verse 16, we have this thought again, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That idea of several witnesses of any given situation, that concept pretty much flows through Scripture. And when you have several witnesses that accurately document a given situation, it is considered to be proof that this is actually how it is. Now I realize that in the world we live in real life, people actually lie and bear false witness, and it wouldn't be hard for somebody to concoct a situation where you get two or three false witnesses to bear witness to a situation and actually accuse someone falsely. I'm aware of all those things, but this matter of witness, it's something that is in the Scripture. And so today, as we look at the birth of Jesus, we're going to look at, and I pulled out seven witnesses to the birth of Jesus. Some of them involved more than one person. But basically, we could say that there is no excuse for, or there's no argument against the birth of Christ, because the Scripture bears, in fact, it gives us double the necessary witnesses to establish the truth of it. So, just a verse or two from the Old Testament to get started. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I think, you know, this was given in Isaiah before the birth of first coming of Jesus. And the scripture says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I think we can very confidently say that the second coming of Jesus, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the part that we're still waiting on. And our God is just as zealous about that as he was about Jesus being born into the world and starting that whole process that he was prophesying would happen. I'd like to also just quote the first or read the first couple verses of Luke. And quite a bit, all of our points come out of Luke and Matthew. But before we actually start looking at the specific points, if you wish, you can turn to Luke 1 and just the first couple of verses in Luke 1. And this is kind of Luke's I don't know if it's not really a disclaimer, but it's kind of setting the preface for why he's writing. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And I read that scripture again to just, and I know it's not that I think you all need convincing, but sometimes it's good to convince the convinced. You know, the scripture affirms and affirms and affirms again its validity. And just like Luke writing here, he says a lot of things here that just affirm the truth of what he's saying. Acknowledges other writers, and then he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So the things that Luke is writing about, he was an eyewitness. He walked through these things. He was a firsthand, he was there, and he gives us a very clear testimony of the truths, and not just the truth of the birth of Jesus, but many truths. All right, so then the first testimony we'd like to look at is the testimony of Elizabeth, and that begins in Luke 1, verse 39. So just turn the page. Luke 1, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So there we just kind of jump in and get Elizabeth's testimony on the situation. If we just go back to verse 26, we get Mary's original encounter with the angel Gabriel. It says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It's a little bit hard to imagine or to try and put yourself in the shoes of these folks when these things are happening. These are no ordinary events, to be visited by an angel and to be told that you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Not simple everyday things that these ladies are dealing with, but we see the resignation, I guess you would say, of Mary. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And then, of course, from there she gets up and goes to see her cousin, who was the mother of John the Baptist, who in meeting we have. And you know, it's interesting. Why does God include these little details in the scriptures, you know, of a babe leaping in the womb? I think it's all just part of the picture that God does want us to be convinced. He gives us enough of detail to realize and understand the divine nature of everything that's happening here. And that he gives us enough of detail to know that this is not an ordinary situation that's going on. And this is, in fact, what Israel's been waiting for. And so we're given those details to just add to the reality of the divineness of the situation. So these are two of the witnesses that we have. We have Mary, first off, who was visited by the angel, was told what's going to happen, accepted what was going to happen, was told about her cousin Elizabeth, and as soon as the angel left, she went to see her cousin. And then we have her cousin Elizabeth's response of her babe leaping in the womb and her prophesying, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies a blessing on Mary and what's happening in Mary's experience. So two testimonies, Elizabeth or Mary and Elizabeth. And then I'd like to go to Matthew and get Joseph's testimony. Joseph's testimony, we don't find the detail in Luke that we find in Matthew on that. And that is chapter 1, verse 18. It's interesting, again, like I read there in the beginning of Luke, Luke seems to have come along after some of these other Gospels were written and filled in some of the gaps of detail, which I'm thankful for. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph was, according to the way the scripture gives it here, Joseph had to take Mary's word for what was going on up to a point. And he realized his bride was with child. And he realized that, or thought apparently that there was some unfaithfulness happened here. And he was, for whatever reason, the scripture commends him. It seems like it commends him for, rather than making her a public example, he was going to do it kind of privately. And then the Lord gives him a dream, explains to him what's going on, and he accepts it, he understands it, and he realizes that this is in fact the work of God, and he accepts the whole thing, and as he is told to name him Jesus. So there we have the testimony of Joseph, who also accepted accepted it as a divine reality, not just a normal happenstance, but a work of God, a divine reality that is the Lord's doings. All right. So then let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We have the birth of John the Baptist in the latter part of chapter 1. We won't focus on that, but in chapter 2, and we already read this, maybe I'll skim it rather quickly. And it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I'll stop there for the moment. So again, that's just simply the testimony of his birth, how it all happened. Interestingly enough, how God works to move people. You know, we don't really like our governments. We're not real fans, I guess I would say, of our governments taxing us. But here, God used taxing to get Joseph where he wanted him, when he wanted him there. So can God use our governments and their taxes? I think he probably can in various ways, actually. But it's interesting what God uses at times to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He's not limited in moving the dice, the direction he wants to move it, and getting people to be where he wants them to be, when he wants them to be there. So that's the testimony of his birth. Born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, born simply because there was lots of people were coming to be taxed. The motel system was overloaded and wasn't adequate, and they had to simply find whatever they could find. And they were put in a stable. And there our Lord was born. All part of God's divine plan. You know, there's many times in life, and I think all of us have probably faced it at times, where we feel like we're tempted to feel underprivileged. We're tempted to feel like we're dealing with something in our lives because of lack of good opportunity, because of lack of proper training, because of lack of whatever you want to put in there. We're underprivileged because of lack of opportunity. If anyone would have been underprivileged, it should have been Jesus, because I don't think any of us were quite born in a stable. Such a lowly place to start life. And it shows us that God wants to reach even the lowest of humanity in the most difficult situations, because that's how he allowed his son to start out on earth, in a very lowly, backward situation. So the testimony of his birth, reading on in Luke 2, verse 8 to verse 20, we have the testimony of the shepherds. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The testimony of the shepherds. Again, some group of men doing their job out on the countryside, watching over their flocks, and suddenly a visitation from heaven. A whole host of angels show up, talk to them, sing to them, tell them about the birth, tell them where what to look for. And, of course, when the angels leave, I think they did what any of us would do. We'd say, well, let's go check it out. Be a little hard to stay on that hillside watching those sheep after you got that kind of information, wouldn't it? So they go, and they find it just the way they were told. And they share with Mary and whoever else was all there, they share their experience. They give their testimony of their being out there and the angels coming to them, and people wondered at those things. But again, it's just part of the picture of God affirming through various people the reality of this birth of His Son and confirming the validity of it and putting enough of surrounding it with enough of divine realities that, yeah, we can question it, but when it comes down to it, the record will leave everyone speechless. You know, and many people will and do argue with the record. And I'll talk about the record just a little bit at the end. People will do that. But in the judgment, this will stand to judge and bear witness of the truth. And yeah, there's not going to be any arguing with it. God put enough into all of this that there's not going to be anything left to argue with regarding it all. So the testimony of the shepherds. And then going on to the testimony of Simeon, picking up again in Luke 22, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How many of you would have loved to have been Simeon? Walking with God in such a close way that God reveals to you, hey, you're not going to die until you see the promised Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. So that's the end of the account of Simeon. And again, it just one of those divine moments where he comes in, the Spirit of God is leading him. He already knows that he's going to at some point see this Messiah, and the Spirit of God is leading him. And apparently when he saw him, it witnessed this is the one. And he took the child and blessed the God of heaven and prophesied. And again, one of the testimonies that surround the birth of Jesus. And we have another one at the same time, verse 36, that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the account is a little bit shorter here about her, but nevertheless it was the same type of ordeal, where she also was filled with the Spirit. She was a devout person. She was waiting on the Messiah, and God chose to reveal to her that this was in fact the one. And she prophesies also in the same time there with Simeon. So that's a testimony, also another testimony that surrounds the birth of Jesus. And then we pick up another one in the book of Matthew that is not recorded here. And that is Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12, and that's the testimony of the wise men. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And it goes on, of course, and gives the story of how Joseph and God warned Joseph to flee, and Herod ended up killing all the children under 2 years old to try to make sure he got this promised king. Sad story that is. But anyhow, we have the testimony, another testimony that surrounds this birth, and this one seems to be a little bit later. I'm not sure how much later, but some later, not right at the immediate birth, but surrounding it, where these men also somehow had a revelation and knew that there was a child born that was of significance, and they went searching for it. God led them to the child for whatever reason. You know, why did God direct some of those things? The wise men. You know, we really don't know. We don't know much. We know they followed a star. We know they had some revelation. They came, they worshiped, they left, and that's as much as we know about them. Again, just another testimony that surrounds the birth of Jesus. And like I said earlier, there's probably more that we could look at. These are the ones that I pulled out surrounding it. You know, you could look at even the testimony of Herod. You know, he was concerned enough, he understood enough that he was willing to go to great lengths to try to prevent it from happening, which bears testimony to the reality of it happening, actually. And there'll probably be others like that. And like I said, the scripture uses the idea of two and three witnesses, where in this situation, we identified seven different events. Some of them were more than one person that are witnesses to the birth of Jesus. And we're left without excuse, for sure. God sent His Son, as He says in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That was God's heart. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 10 and 11, He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. So the things that we were looking at this morning are a record of the birth of Jesus. They are witnesses that testify to the reality of the birth of Jesus. And God wants that reality, that witness, to be convincing enough that anyone who reads it has all the reason in the world to believe it. And if, in general, two and three witnesses are enough to affirm a matter, then God went double and left us with six, seven, and probably more witnesses that witnessed to the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, and the fact that He is in fact the Son of God, and that He came to give His life a ransom for all, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And as the Apostle John says, that he that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of His Son. And while I, like I said earlier, I'm convincing the convinced. You know, God gives us the record because He wants us to believe it. He wants us to be convinced. He wants us to believe without doubt. He didn't want to leave it so vague that we kind of are left in doubt. He wanted it to be clear without reason to doubt. And so I guess as we continue in life's journey, whether it's believing God for salvation or whether it's believing God for the next test, that we would believe the record that God gave, believe that God that the record is true and that God is in fact a faithful Father to us. So if you can, kneel with me and we will close with prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you at the close of this service, this message. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures that do give us a clear revelation of Jesus and his coming to the earth. Coming as a miracle child. One that was birthed from heaven, but birthed on earth. And birthed for as the Redeemer of mankind. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for the reality that as we celebrate his birth, we also await, celebrate his second coming, where we know he will come again. And we are grateful for that as well. Grant us, Father, each the grace to be faithful and true to Jesus till the very close of our lives or till he returns. Thank you for the clear documentation that we have of these events and that it leaves us without reason to question, and that these truths will in fact stand in the test of time and also in the test of eternity. And that those who have believed and have received can benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus. And those who choose not to believe and not to receive miss a great, great, great blessing, great, great benefit. So, Father, again, thank you for being a faithful Father to us. Thank you for preserving your word and the testimony of these things that have happened in years gone by, that they can be a part of the foundations of our faith and that which our faith is built upon. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.